glad to be back down in Gray, Tennessee. Aren't you glad? But I'm better. I'm happier that I'm here in this meeting. And God's a blessing, and we're enjoying the good things of the Lord. All day today, I've been looking forward to coming back and being in the meeting. And I know that God's blessed you. Now, if you haven't been blessed tonight, listen, this singing cranked my truck. Say amen. Now, if you didn't get some kind of little nudge somewhere there, there's something wrong. I remember the song, and it's been precious to me. My wife was saved listening to Charles E. Fuller when she was a little girl on an old battery radio. And she said it wasn't the preaching that really said, I know it was the preaching that, but said they'd come on singing Jesus Saves. And said, I'd never heard that, Jesus Saves. Amen. And I'm glad I heard it. Amen. And aren't you glad Jesus saves? Why, that's a blessing. Praise the Lord. I tell you, it's a blessing. And I appreciate you coming. Well, this is Friday night, and I'm glad you came. Somebody said grocery night and tomorrow night scrub night. Now, I don't know what these nights are, but we're glad you came to be in the service. And we appreciate the dear preacher, especially Brother Bobby over here bringing that group from his church. I tell you, I had a bus out there, and then I saw a van. I appreciate whoever it was that came in the van. And we appreciate you if you walked. Praise God. We're still glad you came tonight. And what a blessing it is. Let me say quickly, and I'll get right into the message tonight. Tomorrow night, we're looking for a great service. I preached a sermon after a book was sent to me. In fact, he sent me two copies. I preached on why Jesus did not come back on September the 11th and 12th or 13th of last year. And I gave five things that will never happen. Now, tomorrow night, I want you to come and be in the service. Now, I'm going to speak on that because we usually do it on Sunday afternoon, a message that type. But tomorrow night, Saturday night, so I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to call heaven first and then call somebody tomorrow and tell them they need to hear the sermon, why Jesus did not come back. And I'll show you tomorrow night how he couldn't have come back. And I'll show you what the Bible says. You know, man can't tell God what to do. And God's ways are not our ways. Praise God. Isn't that good? And God's thoughts are not our thoughts. But I'm glad he'll come on time. And he could come tonight. I'm glad I don't have to go back to Atlanta for a thing. I'll just go right on up if he comes, Gary. Amen? And what a blessing that is. So tomorrow night, I want you to come and hear the message on why Jesus didn't come back. Now, the fellow was a very brilliant fellow. He was great in nuclear physics. In fact, he'd been down to Houston, and they'd consulted him. Secondly, he was great on the feast of the Old Testament. He'd studied out the feast and got the days. But I'll show you tomorrow night. You can't, I don't know when Jesus is coming back. All I know is be ready, he's coming. And if he don't come tonight, he may come tomorrow. And if he doesn't come tomorrow, he'll come. I'm glad we don't have to worry about that. Praise the Lord. Well, and then Sunday mornings, always a great service here. When I've been here, and I want to say this, this best spirit, I believe this church is in better shape than I've ever seen it, Brother Gene. People are more loving and kind, and I'll tell you what's true. That's just blessed, isn't it? And to see what God's doing. I believe old Sandy loved Jesus a little better since I was up here. Amen. Praise the Lord. Brother Page over there, 82 years old. Ain't that something? He's a Methodist, but they'll let him in when he gets there. I bless him. You know, I've been called a lot of things. And boy, I'll tell you, I've been called a lot of names. But brother, he's given me a new name. And he hollers out at me in the prayer meeting, hey, Brother Nays. Ain't that good? Praise God. I've been called worse names than that, Brother Page. Amen. But we love you and we appreciate you. God bless you. And then let me say, at 2:30, and I studied all morning this morning on Satanism, the occult. Why would people out there on the Texas border take and mutilate bodies under the name of Satan worship? What's behind it? So Sunday afternoon, I'm going to speak to you at 2:30 here in the rally service. How could a person take and shed blood in the name of religion, in the name of demonism and Satanism, with no guilt, no remorse? How can a person get in the shape that he would bow down his will, his life, and all that is to Satan? Now, I'm going to preach on Satanism unmasked Sunday afternoon at 2:30. And you know, the devil's all. I preached a series of sermons on radio one time on demons, and I had more trouble out for that month than I've ever had in my life. That's right, brother. But I'm going to, Lord willing, Sunday afternoon, bring you the message on Satanism and how can people get to the place where they bow down and call the majesty, the devil, God, and worship the devil. I want you to be here Sunday afternoon, and I believe it'll help you. Now, here's the thing. I saw some statistics. I heard it on the either one of the newscasts. 90% of the people going into Satanism now, not 1950 when it was made popular. I mean, it's been, listen, Satanism been back there in the magic of Egypt and all of that stuff, and all his seance business and all this worshiping the dead, praying the, but 1950, it became very prevalent across America and around the world that people can worship the devil. Now, I want you to come. I want you to be here. I want you to hear that 90% of the people that now go into Satanism are dope addicts. Did you know that? They're talking in Washington, and both presidential campaigners, both of them said something has got to be done about dope. Best thing I know to do is get folks saved, and they won't have any trouble out of that dope. Amen? You get a man saved, brother, he'll not be out there in the dope ring, and he'll not be out there dope peddling, and he won't be in a ring like down on the Texas-Mexican border. But I want you to come. I'm going to give you five things about the kingdom and about the worship of Satan Sunday afternoon. It'd pay you to come. It'd be, for instance, the number. Satanism is 13. I didn't know that. Thought I got studying for it. 13. The greatest night of Satanism in the whole calendar year is Halloween. The warlords and the witches. And all of that. Now, you want me to tell you what's promoting a lot of that old magic and witchcraft and Satanism? Your television stations are peddling that into the homes and the lives of young people. But you come. I want you to be here Sunday afternoon, 2:30, if you can. And I tell you, I believe you'll be glad that you came. All right, quickly, turn in your Bible to Psalm chapter 78. I was over with Brother Joe Herring the other day. And I got a thought, and I kept rolling it over in my mind. And I'll tell you what I'll do tonight. I'm going to end up with the story of Joe Frank Loeb. I think it's the most amazing thing that's ever happened to me since I've been saved as far as building my faith in the Word of God. The Joe Frank Loeb story. How that he had 7 hours to live, and God turned it around. J. Strom Thurmond was the governor of South Carolina. I went in to see J. Strom Thurmond. I went in to see the chairman of the parole board. They said the case is closed. He'll die 2 mornings from this morning at 7 o'clock in the South Carolina electric chair. I want to, and so I may have to break the sermon off tonight a little so I can give you the Joe Frank Loeb story. I've never seen anything turn around as quickly as I saw God turn that around. Oh, listen, if you're here tonight and you need something turned around in your life, I'm glad that the Lord can turn it around. Listen, I don't care what you're facing, the Lord can turn it around. You say, but my people are hard-hearted. Lord can turn it around. You say, preacher, I'm having a rough time. The Lord can turn it around. So in the book of Psalms, the psalmist here is reminding the people of Israel how many times the Lord turned things around. I mean, he just goes, and because of time, I'll not read but just about 6 or 7 verses. Would you stand with me for the reading of the Word of God tonight? And we'll begin reading verse 12 and read down through verse 19. Bible said, marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers. Now listen, and in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan, he divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as a heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all night with the light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock, and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. After God had turned all this around, still they provoked the Lord by their unbelief. Now notice verse 18. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Verse 19 says, yea, they spake against God. They spake against God. Look at that. And they said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Now what a foolish question it was to ask a God that had done all that he had done for Israel, all that they had witnessed and all that they had experienced at the hand of God, and then look over there in the wilderness and say, do you think God can put a table out there? Listen, God can do anything tonight. And he can put a table for you where there is no table. And he can feed you tonight. He can turn it around. He can take your life that's been twisted by sin. He can take your home that's wrecked. And I'm glad he can turn it around. What a blessing to know the ability of our God. To know that nothing too hard for him. But in just a moment, I'm going to bring you a message and the Lord can turn it around. And I hope every one of you, and you walk out of here, everybody's got a problem. Everybody's facing something tonight. I don't care what it is. Listen, God can turn it around in your life. You don't have to go out of here tonight doubting whether God can put a table out there in the wilderness. Listen, God can turn it around. I want you to be seated all over the house, and I want you to, let's bow for just a word of prayer. Father, I want to thank you tonight for the good singing. I'm glad Jesus saves. Oh, what a blessing to know that he's able to reach down and pick up a man that's in sin and completely clean him up and change him and make him a new creation. Lord, I'm glad you reached down and changed my life when I was on my way to hell and when I was out yonder in sin. Thank God you turned me around. And I'm glad, Lord, that you saved me and you gave me peace in my heart. And then, Lord, down through the years as I've faced some problems, I'm glad I can report to these dear people, never have I had a problem that my God couldn't turn around. Now I pray tonight, Father, you'll speak to every heart, every soul that's here in this church. And may we recognize that God can turn it around. And all you do, we'll praise you because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Beloved, I want to speak to you about the marvelous things that God wants to do for us. Why, I tell you, God wants to do something tonight in every life that's here. God wants to take that man that's lost, that's dead in trespasses and sin, and God wants to spiritually resurrect that man, give that man a new start in life, and give him life and more abundantly. And then God can take that life that's defeated and cold and turn him around and give him a life of victory. But I want you to note here, the scripture says, and there was no water. Now out in the desert, you wouldn't expect there to be water. Here they were, and they said, we thirst. We thirst, when there was no water. The Bible said a marvelous thing he did for them. He gave them water out of the rock. I've been to that rock, and I stood in front of that rock. The water still gushes out. And I said, praise the Lord. I'm glad the Lord can turn it around. And when there's no water for the thirsty, mister, he can give you water, even if he has to get it out of a rock. And what a blessing that is. The Bible said they had no food, yet God sent manna down from heaven. I want you to know he can put something on the table tonight. And what a blessing that is. If you hunger and you thirst after righteousness, you shall be filled. And then they had no guide. They were out there with no markings and no highway. And they didn't know where to go and how to go. I imagine one said, God can't turn this around. But you know what he did? He sent a cloud by day. Thank the Lord. He said, you follow that cloud. And when it starts up, you start up. When it stops, you stop. It's a type, the cloud of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to know he'll guide you through the desert of this world. He'll lead you into green pastures. He'll bless you tonight. And what a blessing that is. And the Bible said at night, the Lord would light that cloud up as a pillar of fire. And that cloud would stand and warm Israel. Oh, listen to me. I'm glad when he said marvelous things hath he done for Israel. This same God can do marvelous things for you and for me. Now in the Bible, there are three men whose names start with J. And I may not be able to just mention after I mention the first one that God turned it around. His name was Jacob. And Jacob is just like you and was just like me. Old Jacob was on fire one day and backslid the next day. Jacob had seen God one day and he was going running as a refugee or running, my friend, away from God. You say, what about Jacob? Jacob had two great encounters with God. The first encounter he had was when he was running away from Esau. And that night at Bethel, thank God he dreamed. And as he dreamed, he had a vision. And God put a ladder all the way down. And mister, when he was awakened the next morning, he said, this is the house of God. And this is a dreadful place. He said, that ladder that I've seen, angels ascending and descending, and it was there that he was saved. Oh, it was at Bethel. Did you know there are a lot of people that have never been to Bethel? I'm glad the house of God is the place where men go when the word of God's preached, they should be saved. And what a blessing that is. But I want to show you a few things quickly how God turned it around for this man, Jacob. We'll see first how God had to sift him. And then we'll see, secondly, how God slowly changed him. And we'll see the sunset of his life if we have time. I don't know where we'll have time. First, I want you to see how he sifted Jacob. Oh, you remember Simon Peter and Jesus talking. And Jesus said, Simon, Satan hath desired thee to sift thee. But I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. I'm glad, praise God, I've got someone interceding for me at the right hand of God. And what a blessing that is. But you say, preacher, how did God sift him? Three ways. First, he sifted him with his wife. And I'm sorry for the man that worked 7 years and then gets the wrong woman. Say amen. He got Leela, and Jacob didn't love Leela. Jacob, listen, Leela was so ugly, if she'd have passed the 8-day clock, it'd have stopped on the second day. Say amen. I want to tell you, God sifted him through that woman, Leela. And then secondly, God sifted him not only through his wife, but the wages. If you'll study in the book of Genesis, when Jacob was down in Laban's house, 10 times. Old crooked layman changed his wages. Let me say to you, this Bible said, be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever you sow, you're going to reap. And old Jacob had to reap his crookedness and reap his sin and reap the things. And then not only did God sift him with his wife, and then, my friends, with his wages. But number three, God sifted old Jacob with his walk. You see, it's a place called Peniel, and God touched him, and he was crippled the rest of his life. God knocked his thigh out, and old Jacob had to drag that leg around all the days of his life. And see, so we see how God sifted him, and then we see how God slowly changed him. And then I'll go to the second J and show you how God turned it around. Let's look at how God slowly. Oh, did you know the Bible says that we are being conformed in the image of God's Son? Now, I want to tell you, it takes a long time for God to take his saints and mature them and get them ready. Oh, I think about how the Lord teaches me and how the Lord leads me every day. I do not know it all. You do not know it all. But I'm glad God knows the way through the wilderness. Praise the Lord. He leads you. You say, preacher, how did he slowly change him? Three things slowly changed Jacob. First of all, the disappearance of Joseph. God gave him a son that he loved more than all of his other sons. And brother, let me tell you something. When they brought that bloody coat in, it started changing this man called Jacob. God slowly changed Jacob, first by the disappearance of Joseph. I see him as they bring him that bloody coat, and he said, my, what is there to live for now? Oh, what is there to live for now? And then not only did God slowly change him by the disappearance of Joseph, but secondly, by the death of Rachel. You see, women usually lived in those days over 100 years, but not Rachel. This man, Jacob, loved Rachel, and she lived to be 41 or 42 years old. And when Jacob took Rachel, his love, out, he stood at that tomb, and his heart was changed. Let me tell you something. I didn't know what that meant about Jacob and Rachel, the death of Rachel, till my mother, when I finished there at my daddy's grave, I walked back over and sat down by my mother. The U.S. forces took the flag, folded it off his casket, and brought it over to her. And then over a little ways, I heard a sound. I heard some guns go off. They gave him a military salute. And then I heard a bugle. And that bugle started blowing, and the Holy Ghost punched me and said, look out one of this tent. It's raining now, Mays. But the next time they sound a horn for your daddy, it'll be getting up morning, praise God. Oh, let me tell you something. I sat there, and as I sat there, my mother punched me. And she said, Mays, they're burying half of me today. Said we were bone of bone and flesh of flesh, and they're burying half of me today. Jacob was slowly changed by the death of Rachel, the disappearance of Joseph. And then number three, when Joseph was in Egypt, Joseph said, I demand you bring Benjamin. And Judah steps up and said, but please, Papa's old, and he'll die if we have to bring with us a Benjamin. But Joseph said, you don't come back for corn. Starve! Don't you come back for corn. But I want you to know, Jacob said, take Benjamin, our food's out, and bring him back. Don't let wild beasts destroy Benjamin. You see, Rachel only gave Jacob 2 sons, Joseph and Benjamin. And boy, when old Joseph came out, they knew not who he was on the second time. And he said, what's your name? And he said, Benjamin. The Bible said Joseph got over close to him And when we got ready to leave, oh, listen to me, I'm glad. Oh, that Judah said, you know, we've got to take him back. He said, take him back with you. And he went to crying, and he went back in the palace, and he came out and wiped the tears away. And he said, I've got something to tell you, men. I am Joseph, whom ye sold to the Ishmaelites. I'm Joseph. And boy, he said, go back and bring Papa that we may live together. And for 17 years, they brought old Jacob back. And he lived in the palace of Egypt for 17 years. He lived with his son. I want to tell you, I'm so glad I'm going to live with God's son. And what a blessing, brother, that's going to be. What a blessing that's going to be. But you know, when they came back and they said, Papa, Papa, now get your heart, hold your heart. He said, I don't know where you stand it or not, but Joseph is alive. And Jacob said, the demand to take Benjamin, like to kill me, why do you tell me this? And they said, Papa, you won't believe it, but if you look at the window and look at that big camel train of almonds and the fruits and something that Joseph sent you because it loves you. I see old Jacob go over to that window on that crippled leg, an old man, and he looks out, and when he sees the wagons, he raises his hand and says, he lives. My son lives down in Egypt. I'm glad I've seen the wagons, and my Savior lives. The tomb is empty now. Oh, you say, preacher, God turned it around for Jacob. And God said, you'll not be called Jacob, the heel snatcher, the deceiver. You'll be called Israel, a prince with God. Oh, I'm glad that God took a man like Jacob and turned him around. Now, because of time, quickly, let me just give you two more J's. God turned it around for Joshua. He was a little fellow scared to death. Here Moses had died. Moses was an idol. And here, little Joshua, he was called to lead the people into the promised land. The job was too big for him. What could little Joshua do? I'll tell you what God told him in Joshua chapter 1. He said, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. And he said, everywhere your foot shall stand, I'll give you that for real estate. And he said, I'll be with you. I want to tell you something. Here is a man called Joshua. He was meek. Moses was bold. He was reserved. Moses was a front runner. And now he had to go and tell the people, let's go. And we're going to go. Well, listen to me. God can use any man, any woman, any boy, girl that'll be surrendered fully to the cause and the will and the plan of God. Brother, God can use anybody. I don't care who it is. I remember when the Lord spoke to me about preaching. I hadn't been saved long. I came back. Boy, I was on a burden. And I said to my daddy, I said, let me borrow your car. Had one of them old 34 Dodges. Had an old crooked key. That's the only thing I remember. And I took that crooked key and turned it and went out there to a little church out there above Hendersonville called Upper. And I stopped between the church and the cemetery, and I didn't even notice that. But I pulled up there. I said, now, Lord, I want to thank you for saving me. But I don't look like a preacher. And I don't sound like a preacher. And, Lord, I can't preach. And I said, Lord, anyway, every preacher I ever saw was fat and bald-headed. God said, go ahead. I'll accommodate you and give you both. Say amen. But I want to tell you, mister, I was in trouble. I was in trouble. As I sat there in that car, finally, I said, I got to go back to town. Now, Lord, I'm going to settle this. I said, I'll teach a Sunday school class. Lord, I'll be faithful to my preacher and help him. I'll help him every way I can. I love him. You ought to love your preacher. You ought to wait till he dies and then come to the funeral home and weep. Bless God, you ought to go to Brother Gene about every other week and say, preacher, thank you for standing between the living and the dead. Thank you for being a watchman on the wall. Thank you for feeding us the Word of God. Thank you for standing for the right. Oh, you should do that, mister. You should do that. Listen to me. I believe what we should do that. And I bowed my head and I said, God, I'm not going to preach. And just when I said amen, I looked and I didn't notice I'd pulled in between Upward Baptist Church and the cemetery. And it seemed like the Lord said, look over there, those tombstones. And I looked over there. Have you ever seen tombstones wink at you and stick their tongue at you? It seemed like told when I looked over there, every one of those tombstones said, you don't have to preach. Just come on here, buddy. And I said, Lord, I'm not ready to die now. Praise God. I just got saved. I said, I'll preach. And the best sermon I ever preached, I preached to the stern wheel on that old 34 Dodge going home. I jumped out of the car and I said, Mama, you won't believe it. She said, yeah, well, did you surrender? I said, Dad, you won't believe it. And he said, yes, it will. Did you surrender? Hear me tonight. I want to tell you something. I said, God, the job is too big for me. I can't do what needs to be done. And he said, as I was with your daddy. My daddy wasn't even a preacher. He's a layman, but he loved the Lord. He said, I'll be with you. And so to make a long story short about Joshua, and I won't have time to give any points about it, but listen to me. He got across Jordan. My, they shouted. They said, we're in the promised land. But when they got down to a place called Jericho, they ran into walls, and you're going to have some walls that you can't do anything with. And you're going to face some obstacles that the devil will put in your way as a Christian, and you won't know what to do with those things. And you know what? God said, Joshua, get them ready. And you do know, listen to me, those Jerichoites were wicked, and they mocked the people of God. God said, Joshua, those walls are high, those walls are thick, and man cannot tear them down. But if you march around the walls every day for 7 days, one time a day, and on the seventh day, march seven times around, and my spirit and my word shall bring the walls of Jericho down. I want to tell you something. No one could turn it around except God. And on the seventh day, they came around the seventh time. And the scripture said they shouted. I like that. A lot of you don't shout till something happens. They shouted before it ever happened. Say amen. The Bible said they shouted and the walls came tumbling down. Oh, you hear me? I'm glad that God turned it around for Joshua. God turned it around for Jacob. Now notice this last one quickly. God turned it around for Job. Oh, if any man ever had something that seemed impossible. I mean, if any man ever had a life and even a wife that said, curse God and die. You men that have got a good wife that encourages you, you better stand up, bless God, and clap your hands. Thank God for somebody that stands with you, somebody that'll pray for you, somebody that'll encourage you to go to the house of God. But Job's wife said, curse God and die. And Job said, you talk like a foolish woman. Oh, don't bother me, woman. You know what he lost? Oh, listen to me. He lost everything. I mean, he lost everything. He lost his home. He lost his family. Oh, he lost his cattle, his sheep, and everything. And when he lost everything, you know what he said? The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He didn't accuse God. He didn't get bitter on God. He said, Lord, it's yours. You just let me have it for a little while. I'm not going to complain against what God does for me. I remember during the Depression, or after the banks closed, I was a little boy and I had $42 in the bank. Dad said, we better go down to the bank and draw what money we can get out of that thing. And we went down to the bank and we stood in line. Finally, they closed the window. The president of the bank came out and said, we have no more money. The bank is closed. My daddy looked at me and said they wouldn't pay him but 20 cents on a dollar. And I thought, well, I don't know what 20 cents on a dollar is, but I want my $42, bless God. And daddy took me by the hand. Tears was coming down his cheeks. Got in that old car. went home. My mother's lying on the couch. I never will forget it. And as we walked in, she knew something was wrong, and she jumped up and said, "Mace, that's my daddy. I'm a junior. Don't ever name a child junior." I was 55. My mother used to call me junior. But we walked in. I never will forget. We walked right in there. And when we walked in, you know what? My mother jumped up and said, "Mace, what's wrong?" And Dad said, "Honey, we've lost everything." And when he said, "We've lost everything," she raised that little hand and said, "No, we haven't. We've still got God in one another. And as long as we've got God in one another, we have not lost everything." Job lost everything. And finally his friends came to see him. Sat there for a week and didn't speak to him. Just gazed at him. "If that's the only kind of friends I got when I get sick, you stay home, hear me? I don't want you around gazing at me." And they gazed at old Job. And then Job opened his mouth, and he should have kept his mouth closed. But you remember the story. Oh, how that Job never turned his back. He said, "I know my Redeemer liveth. And with these eyes I shall see him stand on the earth in the latter day." Mister, that's one thing I know. My Redeemer liveth. And one day he's going to stand on this earth. Praise God, and I'll am forever. Let me show you something about Job. Job 42, the last chapter. God said, "Job, go out and look." Job went out and looked, and God had given him twice as many sheep and twice as many camels. And God had blessed him with twice everything. And he ran in and said to his wife, "Honey, God turned it around. Oh, God's blessed us with twice more than we had before." I want to tell you, only God could turn Job's situation around. You may be here tonight. You say, "Preacher, what can God do for me?" He can turn around. But let me show you the greatest. Since after I was saved, that's the greatest time I've ever known. God turning me around. See, I didn't love the church. I went to church, and a man yesterday that brother, the good pastor and I was riding with, he said something that I've heard so many times, it shocked me again. He was here last night in the meeting. Listen to what he said. He said, "Men, when we stand before God at the judgment, we're going to find that 75% of our people were never saved." Oh, you say, "Preacher Mays, listen, I was a church member, but I wasn't saved." But I remember the night in North Carolina State University in Raleigh, North Carolina, on a Friday night, about a quarter till nine, he turned it around. He reached way down and he saved me. Oh, he turned my thoughts around. He turned my way around. He turned my object around. I want to tell you, turn my love around. He turned me around completely. And I'm glad, whoever you are that's here tonight, he can turn it around. But I never will forget the second time I met something that I saw God turn around. I didn't believe God could turn it around. Brother C.M. Kelly, who's still alive in Columbia, South Carolina, was chaplain of the penitentiary. And he called him and he said, "Mays, you heard about that feud up in Edgefield, South Carolina?" I said, "Yes, I did, preacher." He said, "Did you know five people were finally killed because a mule kicked a calf?" And I said, "Yeah, I read it in the newspaper here several months ago." And I said, "Joe Frank Logue is going to die in the electric chair in a couple of weeks." He said, "Yes. But Joe Frank Logue has heard your radio program and he wants to talk with you." I never will forget when I went with the chaplain the first time into the cell where Joe Frank Lowe sat on a little cot. He looked up at me and he said, "You believe what you preach, Mr. Jackson?" I was a young man. I said, "Yes, I do, Mr. Lowe." He said, "I want to tell you something." He said, "Will God save a man that's got blood on his hands? Will God save a man that's a murderer?" I turned over and I read Paul the Apostle's great account of his salvation. I said, Paul was a murderer. He was the chief of sinners, and God saved Saul, who became the great apostle Paul. Joe Frank Logue said, I want to be saved. Brother C.M. Kelly and myself knelt in that cell, and I saw that man that had only 2 weeks to live call on God, call on the Lord, and he got saved. I never will forget it. He said, I want you to bring me some good songs. I like to sing. And I said, all right, Mr. Logue. And he said, tell me about prayer, because my next 2 weeks I'm going to pray. And I said, first, do you know you're saved? I said, do you know that you met Jesus down on your knees? Did you accept him as your Lord and Savior? He said, yes, sir. I didn't doubt that. I went back to the church, got him a couple of songbooks, brought them down, went back in, knelt down, prayed with him. I gave him one verse of scripture on prayer. I said, listen, Mr. Logue, it says in Matthew 18:19, if any two shall agree touching anything on earth, it shall be done of the Father in heaven. He said, where'd you say that is? And I said, it's in Matthew 18:19. He said, wait, show me in this little testament, or this little Bible you gave me. And I showed him, and he marked it. I went down the next day to see, I went every day. I went down the next day to see Joe Frank Logue. I said, when are they going to take you to the death house? Now, they couldn't take him. They couldn't leave him up on F row, what they call condemnation row, over 5 days before they were to die. Nor could they take him down before 3 days. So on the fourth day before Joe was to die, I was with him, Brother C.M. Kelly, the chaplain, and we walked with him down to the death house. There, just up from the place where he was to die, 4 days from then, Joe Frank Logue said, I want to read you a verse of scripture, Brother Mays. And I said, good. He said, and Jesus said, if any two of you shall agree as touching anything, it shall be done. He said, you know, I want you to agree with me. And Brother Kelly, I want you to agree with me. And we agreed. Brother Kelly and I left. We went to see J. Strom Thurmond, the governor of South Carolina. Mr. Thurmond said, no way. The case is closed. He's going to die. He's going to die Friday morning at 7 o'clock in the South Carolina penitentiary. I knew, just by a little acquaintance, the head of the parole board. I went to see him. I can't remember his name, but he's a little bald-head fella. I walked in there with Brother Kelly, and he said, why'd you come? I said, we came to plead for Joe Frank Logue. He's a Christian now. He's repented. He loves God. Can you help him? He said, not a chance. The next day, I went to see Joe. Every day I went, he read me that verse. The next day, I said, tomorrow, I'll be here tonight around 11 o'clock and stay with you till 7 o'clock tomorrow, Joe. And Joe said, why, you don't have to come. Come, you wait till Saturday and come, or Sunday. He said, the Lord is going to make a way for me. I said, Joe, I've talked to the governor, the chaplain's talked to the governor, we've talked to the chairman of the parole board, it's settled. He said, the Bible said, I'm going to read it to you, Brother Mays. And he read it. At night, 11 o'clock, I went down. If you ever been to South Carolina, Pennis, down by the big river, I pulled up there by the penitentiary. I was waiting on Brother Kelly, the good chaplain, and he pulled up. And he said, Brother Mays, well, I guess this is it. I said, I told my wife I'd be in after the execution in the morning. We went up there and got there about 11:20. And Joe Frank Logue had a songbook out. And you know what he was singing? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. He said, that's what I've done, Brother Mays. I said, we'll get two chairs. And I asked one of the guards there. I said, we're going to stay with Mr. Logue until in the morning. Oh, Logue just smiled. He said, they're going to eat with me tomorrow at lunch. And he said, the Bible said, if any, and said, we agree. Well, boy, I want to tell you, we went in there exactly about 20 minutes after 11. Joe looked at me. We had prayer, and he looked at me at exactly 12 o'clock, and he said, I've got 7 hours to live according to man. But according to God, I'm not going to die. And boy, I'm telling you, that really stirred me. Because I wrote a book. Some of you got it. If you had 7 hours to live, the story I'm telling you tonight. You know what happened? At 12:15, they brought a telephone in there. I knew what it was. They said, Mr. Logue, we have a telephone call from you. And they didn't tell him. He said, tell the governor I'm glad he called. And J. Strom Thurmond said, Mr. Logue, I'm going to give you a stay of execution. And I'm going to do my best to see that you get out of here. I believe you're sincere. You got anything to say? He said, yes, sir. He said, I want to sing you a song. And he started singing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. I looked over and Kelly was weeping and I was weeping. And I said, he did, didn't he? Joe said, I didn't doubt him. I told you we'd eat lunch together tomorrow. He said, you know, I want you to get down. We're going to thank the Lord that already shaved his hair. Did it 10 o'clock. He had his hair already shaved. He got down with me and Preacher Kelly. He kissed that cold cement floor. He turned it around for Jacob. He turned it around for Joshua. And he turned it around for Job. And I don't know your condition tonight, but I know this, he can turn it around. He turned it around for Joe Frank Logue 6 hours and 45 minutes before they were to pull the switch. He got out of that prison 6 months later. And he'd tell me every time I'd see him, I wished I had 100 years to live for Jesus. But he said, you know, what years I have, Brother Mays, I'll never thank him enough that he came to me and he saved me and he delivered me from one of the greatest things I ever faced, the electric chair. Listen tonight, I don't know what you need turning around. It may be some lost folks in your family. You know, it would be awful to come to a meeting and be in a meeting like this. Listen to me. It'd be awful for you to be right here in this church and one of your children die and go to hell. Listen, you say, preacher, they won't come to church. I'm not condemning you. Listen to me. I know they may not come to church, but I know a God can turn things around. I know a God can go where you can't go and do what you can't do. I know a God that can take your home that's been broken to pieces and put it back together again. I know a God that can take a Christian who's wasted his life after this world and put that Christian in the place of responsibility and joy and victory for the rest of his days. I know a God tonight is able to turn it around in your life. I'm going to ask you just 3 questions tonight. I want you to be honest, and then Brother Gary's coming, we sing, and all is going to be open. You can just get up and come right on down. You got something you need turned around? Oh, you don't know where to turn. The bottom's falling out. You've come to a dead-end street. Won't you come down to the altar and ask God to turn it around tonight? Have faith that he'll turn it around. We'll ask you 3 questions. Number 1, how many of you here tonight have a loved one that's lost. I mean, you have a loved one. Maybe it's in your immediate family, or maybe it's not in your immediate. Maybe it's a distant kin. You've prayed and you prayed and you prayed, but you believe that God can turn it around and save that. Raise your hand. Let me see it tonight. High, if you believe God can do that, that's the first step. Listen to me. How many of you have a problem with your home or your health or where you work? You say, preacher, I don't know what to do. Maybe you have a problem with yourself. Yourself keeps getting in the way. God can turn it around. Would you raise your hand if you have one of those problems? Lift them up high. I want to see them. God bless you, and God bless you there. All right, now you can take your hand down. Let me ask this question. How many of you tonight will be honest and say, preacher, I don't know I'm saved. I don't know I'd go to heaven. I want you to pray for me. Slip up that hand. Let me see it. Would you lift it up? Just hold it up, and then you can take it down. I want to see that hand. If you're not sure you're saved, maybe you know that you joined the church. Maybe you've been baptized. Maybe you made a profession, but deep in your heart, you don't know you're going to heaven. You don't know that you're right with God. How many of you can say, preacher, I know that I know if I were to die tonight, I'd go to heaven. Hold your hand up then. Let's see them all over the house. God bless you. What a wonderful sight. All right, you can take your hand down. I'm going to ask you that question again. I couldn't see many that didn't raise their hand. In fact, I couldn't see any. But I believe there's somebody in this congregation that you're not saved and you're on your way to hell. Would you slip up that hand? Let us just pray for you right now. Maybe there's a mother back there. Mother, you don't want to go to hell. Dad, you don't want to go to hell. Young person, you don't want to die without the Lord Jesus Christ, do you? Lift that hand. Let us just pray for you. Would you do it? I want to remember you in prayer. God bless you, young lady. I see it over there. Here's another. Lift up your hand. Say, preacher, I'm not right with God. I'm not saved. I want you to pray for me. One young lady right back. Here's another. Quickly. I want to pray for you. Our Father, I thank you tonight that you said marvelous things you did for Israel. You did what they couldn't do. And when they came to an obstacle, you turned it around. And God, there's some precious people here tonight. They're mothers, brokenhearted mothers. And they need some things turned around. Oh God, there are dads here tonight. There are families, whole families that need things turned around. And then Lord, tonight, there's some here that are not sure they'd go to heaven. If they were to die, I pray in Jesus' name that not a one of these will leave here. Oh, it's while this altar's open, Lord, I thank you that every night the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost has moved upon this invitation. And tonight, Lord, when we stand, we begin to sing. May everyone that needs it turned around come down here and get on their knees. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Look this way. Singing what, brother? 310. Number 310. Now listen, we're going to stand in just a moment. If you're here tonight and you have something, I mean this, it's pressing on you. If you've got something that's taking sleep away from you, if you've got something in your life that you need turned around, I don't care what it is. Can't you kneel, come down here, kneel and leave it with God? Can't you just get up and come down here, kneel and say, God, I want you to turn it around in my life. Visitors and members, I want you to come. And if you're here tonight and you're a Christian, and you've drifted cold and you're indifferent toward God, I want you to come. And then if you're here and you're lost, one young lady back there raised her hand, there may be others, you come down. The good pastor of this church will have somebody to kneel with you like he has ever and pray with you. Let's everybody stand, sing with Brother Garrett. You come on down if you've got something that needs to be turned around. I mean quickly tonight. We're not going to sing all night. So you come. We're going to kneel right here at this altar. I don't know who you are, but thank God, I'm glad He is able to turn it around. Come right on down. We're going to get down before the
all to Jesus. I surrender all to Him. I freely give.
Yes.
I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily.
Amen.
turn around.
I surrender all.
Thank God he can turn it around. That life stands over Brother Gary. Look at this group down here. Why don't you join? You got something that you need turned around? You come down here. We're going to pray. Would you come right on down? Just step right out. We're going to pray. One more stanza, and then we're going to pray before we go. Maybe you're back there. Listen, I'd be afraid to go out of this church if I wasn't saved. If I had doubts about whether I'd go to heaven or not, brother, I'd be here before we ever start that next stanza and get on my knees and repent and get right with God. I would. But we're going to sing that last stanza. Do you have something in your life that needs to be changed? Turned around. God can turn it around. Sing the last stanza, Brother Garrett, and then we're going to pray. Come on.
To Jesus.
Just keep coming.
I surrender.
God's speaking to you. Keep coming.
I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love.
Amen. Just keep coming.
And power. Let thy blessing fall on me. I surrender.
I surrender all. Let's bow our heads. Brother Henson, would you lead us in prayer while we pray? Yes. Oh, God. Yes, God. Yes, God bless, brother. Hallelujah. Every one needs to tell. Amen. Amen. Look this way for just a moment while good pastor's coming up. I'm glad for these that came down, got on their faces.